Are you on time tonight? Looking forward to that. I don't know where anyone else is. I know Brother Mouse is under the weather. He's going to be out for texting. Let's go ahead. All right. So, real quick, announcements real quick, guys. You remember, tomorrow night, we're having the hymn sing-along slash potluck meals. And so we'll do that tomorrow night. We're going to do it at 4 o'clock. I think it was announced on Sunday at 5. That's just an accident, so that's 4. If that's okay with everyone, let's get to 4 o'clock tomorrow. So, put that in your diaries. Come, pick your favorite hymn, and we'll sing out to the Lord. Really, Dave?
No,
it's a good one. Big one in there, so. Yeah, so. Yeah, the real big one. So, yeah. And so tomorrow night, we're having our first little sing-along. We'll eventually move it to Saturday afternoon. Or Saturday evening, I mean, have a good time to fellowship together one with another. Do it just once a month, or even once every other month. We're going to kind of test the waters and play it by ear right now. So that's that's really the only announcements here this morning. We'll have a Lord's Table here at Sarum in August, so we're just going to wait, for that announcement as well. Well, here's what we're going to do. If you know the hymn, we can play it. If not, we're going to go off the top. So either which way. And I would say we do it in there. Let's go up and close so you can sing. I'd rather do that. I was thinking about that here this morning. So. No, we can record with that one, but there's something that I have to set up on it. Because I have to do that here. That's not pressing. So, Daisy plays. And so, so we want her to sing. I would say we do it in here or in there. So what we may do is we may test one song in here because it echoes a little bit in here a little more. The acoustics obviously are much better in the sanctuary. And we'll spend, some time singing some of our favorite hymns. And everybody choose one favorite hymn, play by ear on time-wise. And then we'll come in here and have a little bite, eat a little fellowship, and then depart. So that'll be good tomorrow night. I'm looking forward to it. Well, guys, let's go ahead and open our Bibles up to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And so, like I said, Brother Mel's sick. Please keep him in prayer. He's under the weather. And I haven't seen him for the back, so I know when he's under the weather, I don't want to disturb him. But want to make sure that he's feeling much better. And you guys can keep him in prayer. That would be great. And what a blessing. What a blessing. All right, Romans chapter 12. We're going to be here tonight. We're going to pick up basically where we left off here a few weeks, several weeks back, before we were away. Romans chapter 12, and look at verse 6. The Bible says, having been gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, for he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let us pray tonight. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity and time to be here this evening. We ask you to please watch over us. Lord, forgive us what we have failed you, Lord, and I pray again that you open up our mind and heart of understanding this evening. Pray that you continually to diligently direct every step, Father, of Sarum Chapel, Sarum South. I pray that as we become and continue to be a pillar of this community of faith, Lord, that you guide us for our steps. Father, I pray that you open up doors, Father, to your glory. Lord, I pray that you close them, Father, of anything we can in the ministry. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done. We just pray tonight as we go through this time of Bible study that you bless this time together. You lift up Brother Mel in prayer. Ask that you help him tonight. Touch his body. Lord, we give you honor, glory, and praise. Father, we ask these things in the precious name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. All right, so Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Not a long and lengthy study this evening, but it will get us through into the next area where we'll be looking in the weeks to come. And so Romans 12, verse 6 opens up with having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Now, these gifts here in Romans chapter 12 you notice that the set does not match up with the gifts that are given in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay? And there's a reason behind that. And I actually love this portion of Scripture. I love the fact of how it begins to teach and how it teaches us. I believe we ought to be busy for about the Lord's business. And these gifts in Romans chapter 12, the reason they don't line up to with 1 Corinthians 12, those in the world who claim to have these gifts seldom mention the gifts of Romans 12. They're all about the gifts of 1 Corinthians 12. They're all about the tongues and the demons and all this and that. But they're not about the gifts of Romans 12. The reason being is because the gifts of Romans chapter 12 are the gifts of service. They are the gifts of service. And they're not sign gifts. They're the gifts of service. And this is important that we understand. Remember, guys, what is subtitle? You hear so many times that's a subtitle. Yes, subtitle. The book of Romans. It's earmarked as the gospel according to Paul. All right, so whereas you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you come into the book of Romans, and it's been known as the gospel according to Paul. And so we find so much of the tutelage, we find so much of the teaching of the local church and the believer in Romans chapter 12. In the book of Romans, that we find our doctrine of living. So you run over to 1 Corinthians, and you find that there's loads of local church teaching there, but it's always taught in the manner of correction. He's correcting them in the Lord's table. He's correcting them in church discipline. He's correcting them in sowers of discord. He's correcting them in how they function in the church. He's correcting them in how they should love one another and have a charity. That gift is greater than anything. He's correcting them in their youth of gifts. But that's how we have our local church doctrine, how we operate, is even on the backside of Paul correcting them. And that's fine. Romans chapter 12 is really different, right? He wrote this in 1858, just months before he was arrested. In the same time that he's writing this, he's later giving the speech of the Ephesian elders and making it clear to them that, hey, you know what? I know that anywhere I go, that afflictions and bonds are awaiting you there. But he says none of these things move. The fact that I know that I'm going to go to Jerusalem and probably be afflicted and be put in the bonds, not moving me, not going to stop me. The fact that I know that, that's Paul's mentality. He knew that it was prophesied that he was going to have these afflictions, and yet he went anyway. I wonder how many of us today, that even though we know that the roads are going to be difficult, that it's going to come with trials, it's going to hurt, it's going to be tired, would we go anyway? Paul did. So when he writes this book of Romans, his mindset is, look, guys, this is how you do it. So he brings these gifts, saying that they differ according to the grace that is given to us. They're gifts of service. These are gifts that are not so flashy. These gifts won't get you on TV breathing on somebody and falling over. These gifts won't get you slain in the spirit, as you hear about so often. That's not what these gifts are doing. These are gifts that are given to laborers, not the lazy. This is a gift for the worker, for the one that will get sweaty, the one that's going to work for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing honor and glory unto him. So the first gift that we see, having these gifts different according to the grace that is given to me, whether prophecy, okay? This prophecy, guys, prophecy is not a gift that was given unto Israel's son, okay? That's not one of the gifts that is given. Remember, the gifts and the signs that were given for Israel. The gifts that were signs that were given were never given for the church. Let's make that clear. Those gifts of 1 Corinthians 12. So when we see these gifts in Romans chapter 12, when we see this idea of this gift of prophecy, most people now come back and say, oh, there's an extra revelation that nobody in the world knows, and that's the gift of prophecy. I've heard men teach that. I have been in meetings before where men were utilizing that and lifting that up and saying, yeah, my wife's been given the gift of prophecy. Well, she prophesied one time. She did this, and I said, well, okay, I'm going to sit there and smile. Now, somebody asked me, what do you think about that? I think you're wrong. So that's just the way that is. Why? Because that's not what that's pertaining to. Prophecy is not a sign that it's given to Israel. Look at Revelation chapter 19 with me. Chop to see the margin if you want. Revelation 19, verse 10. You notice here, when we talk about if it's not given unto Israel, then therefore this is given unto the church. And what is it for? It's not for a sign. The prophecy that has been spoken in Romans chapter 12 as a gift is not for a sign unto Israel, but in Revelation 19 and in verse 10, notice what the Bible says. It says, and I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worshiping God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Think about that for a second, guys. The Bible gives us prophecy after prophecy. prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. You know what Paul said to the Corinthian church, who was so caught up in wanting to be that church that had all the signs and how this and this and that? You know what he said to them? He told them to covet. To covet prophecy. To covet. You know, he says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 39, which is that key verse, he says, "Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues, let all things be done decently and in order." You feel like, you see, so when you look at this gift that is being given, and you see this, that old carnal Christian is told to covet to prophesy. We're given prophecy after prophecy after prophecy after prophecy after prophecy in the Word of God. And if I'm not mistaken, I think there's, and I may be off on the number, a few, maybe a couple ten or something, I think there's 1,820 some odd prophecies that are yet fulfilled, but will be fulfilled in the second coming of Christ. When Christ comes back, 1,820 prophecies will be fulfilled in one moment. And I'm saying all that to say this. Prophecy, guys, as we're given in the Bible, is the prophecy or the speaking of future things. Things yet to happen. Okay? So here's the question for us tonight as Bible believers. Do we believe it? Do we believe future events? Do we believe that the Lord's going to descend into the air and shout and the voice of the archangel? Do we believe, as we read in Revelation 4:1, he's going to come up here? Do we believe that that's going to happen? We say, yeah, preacher, I believe it. Well, if we believe it, do we ever tell people about it? Do you ever tell about what's going to happen? Guys, I personally, I believe by faith. And for 25, 26 years now, I've preached that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming and coming soon. I can go back to when I was in my mid-20s, and I remember just preaching about the rapture of the church and the catching away of the bride. I remember being on fire that the Lord was coming back. Man, I thought he was coming back at any moment. That's called the doctrine of the imminency of Christ. And guess what? At 47, and I am 48, I still believe that right now. Amen? That's prophecy. It wasn't that something was given to me as a mystery and unveiled. That's what a prophet revealed that you find in the Old Testament. But the gift of prophecy given here in Romans chapter 12 is speaking of those prophecies already written down in the book. They're all there. So if we believe these things to be true, and we believe that they're going to happen, then we are to tell other people about it. Guys, I believe it because it's in the Bible. And I believe the Bible says that they're going to happen. For me, it's that simple tonight. That gift of prophecy is to speak of those prophecies that happen in the Bible over and over and over. This gift here is not having some special connection, a gold telephone in the back that gets you directly into heaven. Say you're an individual, and you bow your head, and you've got a free call to heaven no matter what. You bow your heart no matter what you're doing, whether you're driving, whether you're, if you're speaking unto the Lord, you've got a direct connection to Him. That's not a special entity of someone. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the gift of prophecy that Paul is speaking here, different according to the grace that is given to us, is the speaking of prophecies that are in the Bible to other people. Those prophecies of Christ coming back. Those prophecies, talking to a man today, a great meeting we had. And he was asking about other religions. And you know, what do you think about that one? And barbarianism of a certain group. And I just said, man, at the end of the day, it's Jesus Christ, and that's it. At the end of the day, the highway to heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. It's not the way of religions. And we can look at all kinds of other religions, and we can look at all kinds of people and say, I don't know if I want to believe that way because they act like that. It doesn't matter. You've got to give an account for yourself. Mm-hmm. And at the end of the day, man, it's all about Christ. And so people need to understand that. They need to know that. And we have to be that voice in this world today, as well as the Lord share. Let's look at verse 7. Well, again, the first gift that we look at in verse 12 is that of the prophecy. He says, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. I'll touch on that. Let me give you 30 seconds on this. According to the proportion of faith, every man's given a measure of faith. Right, every man, woman, child is given a measure of faith. That measure of faith is important. If you're given to you for one reason, that faith has been given to you to believe on Jesus Christ. Now, there's some people out there, I can't understand them, I can't explain why, but they're given a greater measure of faith to believe on Jesus Christ. some is given a little bit of faith to believe on Jesus Christ. But once you believe on Christ, you are to exercise that faith. All right? But, you know, the working of the trial of our patience work of what? Faith. It starts to, you are to exercise and place that faith. And if you don't exercise that faith in your life, it's never going to grow. Okay? So when Paul says, according to the proportion of faith, let us prophesy. What is your faith tonight? Do you believe without a shadow of a doubt this evening that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to descend from heaven? Do you believe without a shadow of a doubt that there is a place called heaven? Do you believe that that New Jerusalem is 1,500 miles square? You know, do you believe all those things? And speak about it. According to the faith that is given to you, that faith that you depend on, you believe it, and you know that it's going to happen by faith. Amen. Share those things. Okay? According to that faith, the proportion of faith that's been given unto you. All right, look at verse 7 with me tonight. Second gift that is spoken of here in verse 12, it says, for ministry. Let us wait on our ministry. Okay, this particular method is a method of service. Paul says, let us wait on our ministry. Now, I've heard people say this. They said, okay, well, I'm just waiting on my ministry. I'm waiting for the Lord to reveal to me what my ministry is. I'm just waiting. And here's the deal, guys. If the Lord has not given you a specific ministry, as in a preacher or a missionary, or an evangelist, or something along that line. Lord had more witnesses. Don't chase anything else. Don't go after it, okay? But that's not what this is talking about. What Paul is talking about here, he says, "Lord, ministry, let us wait on our ministry." If you've been given the gift of ministry, you're not waiting in the corner for something to happen. You've already been given it to us. That makes no sense to say, "Look, I'm just waiting for the Lord to give me what I need." The gift of ministry, guys, in waiting is similar to a waiter, like a waiter on tables. They're called servers today, you know. But we go into a restaurant, and those of us that they've got a little gray, we call them waiters or waitresses. That's the same thing. Waiting on tables. This is a servant, guys, that's keeping busy at the job of their master. This is a servant that is particularly applying themselves to the task that they are assigned. They're busy about the Lord's business. They're not sitting around waiting for something to happen. They're getting busy because they've been given the gift of ministry. Therefore, man, they've just gone headlong and they were laboring. That's what the gift of ministry is. It's not waiting for something to happen. It's being given that gift and they're busy occupied until the Lord comes. Next, he says there in verse 7, he says, or he that teacheth on teaching. So, same principle says, for ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching. So in other words, the same context that you find in the sentence is wait on teaching. In other words, perform the duty. I'm getting busy about it, like a waiter within a restaurant, like a servant does for his master, getting out there and working. So Paul says the same thing about this gift of ministry, beloved. And so if the Lord is giving you the gift of teaching, attend to it. If he's giving you that ability to take and dissect scripture and break it down into teachable notes and all that stuff, if he's given you that ministry, then you need to attend it. If he has not, then you need to leave it to those who have been given such a gift. It doesn't mean that a person doesn't have a gift. It means that if you attempt to take up a gift of teaching, assuming it's what you have or you have not, or assuming that you need to be able to do it for whatever particular reason, guys, folk are going to be more confused afterwards than they are when you begin. Okay? So there are certain men, there are certain pastors that they have the gift of teaching. My pastor, Pastor Ellis, had the gift of teaching. He taught us the Word of God. The running joke was that we all had a graduate degree level, graduate degree in the Bible from the seminary of Dr. Jim Ellis. That's just because he was great. And he taught us things. We learned more Bible than the average pastor in our community even knew. And that may sound haughty. I'm not trying to be haughty or prideful. But it's just true. Writing the word of truth. And he taught us, preacher boys, how to do those things. He had the gift. He was one of those old-time teacher preachers. In the South, we had these guys that had the ability to get up in the pulpit and preach, but whilst preaching, they were teaching. You know, he would teach, and use that finger, you remember that thing? So I'd be pointing here, but you'd be pointing over there. He had this little trigger thing that was crooked, and as he talked, so if you were over there, man, he'd point to you. And anyway, he had that gift of teaching like no other man I've ever sat under my life. Dr. Mickey Carter's got the same ability. the word of God in the ministry of preaching. And so that's a gift. That's a gift. Look at verse 8 with me. The third gift that we find here is that of exhortation. It says, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Now again, guys, follow the same context of the sentence, if you will. We establish what it means about our ministry, let us wait on our ministry. So when it says, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, what are you doing? You're waiting or you're serving on exhortation. So when you know, the same principle of teaching is and same principle of ministry is the same principle of exhortation. We are to wait, we are to serve in the gift of exhortation that we've been given. There's some men that have that gift of exhortation. I mean, they flat have it. This is a style or a type of preaching, okay? And there are some preachers, man, they absolutely have that gift of exhortation. There are some that absolutely positively do not. I've been around some men that had it all over them, and I tell you what, it is a sight to see, man. It is something. Well, I tell you, the power of God fell out of a meeting one time up in Michigan. This brother Leroy, I forgot his last name, come out here. He got up there. He started preaching just a wee bit. And he went from that point to exhortation. I'm telling you, the Spirit fell out. People weren't running around like babbling idiots. But I'll tell you what, the altar was full. And you could just feel. You could feel that Spirit of God move in. Okay? But that's a gift of exhortation. You know, he's not a preacher. He's not doing that. It's a gift of exhortation. That preaching, guys, is the public proclamation. A truth that is found in the Holy Scripture. Exhortation is the ability to get people to act upon the truth of the Holy Scriptures. And it's a gift, guys. And most men do not have that gift. I don't have it. I've never had that gift. And in today's world, a preacher like that, it would be called a motivator. As a matter of fact, today you probably call a motivational type speaker or an influencer, whatever it is. The old time Methodist. They drew great distinction between the preacher and the exhorter. What they would do many times is they'd have the preacher get up and preach. He preached the Holy Scriptures, and then right after that, the exhorter would come in behind them, he'd stir the people up to get them to act upon that time, that preaching that that preacher had just presented and proclaimed. I don't know whether that's good or bad. I don't know. I've never been one to muscle an invitation. I spent a year early in the ministry. I spent years reading books and studying men who was able to give a good presentation of the gospel, a good invitation at the end of the sermon. I know, you know, it's not culturally accepted here, and that's fine. But I've seen too many men also muscle invitations. You know, they muscle, and the result was a false profession and showboating. I personally believe that the Lord. Just leave the Lord with that business. Leave Him to do the work. Amen. That's, you know, we've heard several times here that when people have sat in the church in there and they bring me up the next week and said, listen, you know, I got saved last night. I said, well, what would you do? Well, I just heard what you said Sunday. And, you know, 5 days later, I'm sitting here thinking about it. I just decided to do what you said to do. Amen. That's the Lord doing that stuff, not me. And so, anyway, again, but there is a gift of exhortation, and it is a marvelous gift. If you've ever been able to experience that and miss the meaning, it really is a beautiful thing. It's not muscle limitation, it's not forcing, it's just a gift in operation. It is a dowry. Leroy Dowry, was his name. He had a voice like this. So he had cancer in his throat, and I tell you what, he and I were meeting up in Michigan together. Boy, I tell you, it was good stuff. We had a good time. So, it's a gift, it's a blessing, especially when you use it appropriately. All right, next gift, guys, if you're with me, if you will, if your eyes are getting too heavy from the heat, I'd be like you make them. Yeah, go over. So, you just want to get up, so you wait. Get that hot, man. So, anyway, giving. There's a gift of giving, guys. I know this may sound a bit odd. Most do not think giving to be a gift. Look there again in verse 8, he says, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. So most would think this, a gift. They wouldn't think giving to be a gift. But it is. to be able to give cheerfully and not begrudging the gift, guys, is a very special blessing. 2 Corinthians 9, 6-8 says, this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. But God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always have an auspiciousness in all things and abound to every good work. Paul says here that it is a gift. He also instructs we should give cheerfully. We should be happy to give. One of the reasons, guys, on the very simplistic thoughts is we should be happy to give because God's given it to us. Okay? He could withhold it from you, all right, and you not have to. That's one thing that we always need to remember. And but there are those in this world, those in the church, born again believers, man, they just give above and beyond the measure. They give 50, 60% without even thinking twice. They have no qualms in giving bountifully on missions, no qualms in giving bountifully or well above their tithes. That is a gift, and then they just don't look back. I know a good preacher friend of mine, Lord Manson Harris, this is by now. At the end of the year, 1 year, he just emptied the missions account. He says, cut every one missionary, you need a check. They supported 500 missionaries. He says, empty the account. And they said, preacher, he goes, nope, you know what? I'll take it back. Empty the general account too. And they gave every one of their missionaries. I have no idea what the fund of the sum was. They emptied both bank accounts. And you know what happened? 2 weeks later, it was back beyond where it was before. And this was a small church in Alabama. It wasn't a big, you know, big old mega work that you may picture. And God just gives that gift. There are gifts sometimes of those to give. So when he says do it with simplicity, in other words, what he's saying, guys, it's not complicated matters. Don't try to figure it down to your last penny. Just give. Amen. Amen. So you got the gift of ministry. You let us grow ministry. He that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it simplicity. And this next one is a gift of ruling. Look, he that ruleth with diligence, it says. He that ruleth, this is a gift, guys. So the Lord has given a position, you a position in the local church. You know, be careful to use such position correctly. It's a gift. The pastor of a local church is a gift unto the local church. I heard Dylan Terry preach that 30 years ago, probably 20-something years ago. And I remember hearing him think about, that's something else. He's a gift to the local church. And we need to remember that the pastor is a gift to the local church. Because if that pastor, number one, uses that gift inappropriately, it's going to hurt a lot of people. The pastor needs to use that authority in a proper manner, the biblical manner. Amen? And it should not be used inappropriately. Should not be a dictator. Amen? But in the same side of the coin, he needs to understand that with authority comes responsibility. And with that responsibility, he, the pastor, is going to be held accountable to that church. Understand? I'm going to be held accountable for what happens in the sect. If I let things go by, and I let things be done inappropriately, if I don't have my diligent hand in working for this church, I'm the one that's going to answer for it. Understand? On the flip side, the gift of he that ruled well in the local church, we understand clearly, guys, I think we understand it in the United States, we understand it here in the United Kingdom. Back in 1959, when the study went through the United Kingdom with empty pulpits, the measure, the percentages of pulpits being empty in the latter part of the 50s here were staggering. I got an entire book written about them there. Old-timey preachers decided to start traveling throughout Great Britain and find out how many churches were without pastors and how they were doing. Do you know what happened? It was all okay. We got this guy coming preaching, this guy coming preaching. It'll be okay. We'll have another pastor. We'll find him now. And the congregation abused and misused that gift that was given to them, and they shut it off. You know what happened? Churches started closing time and time again. One week, one church every single week, within the 1950s, all the way up to today, churches started closing in our country right here. Did you know that the coming valley, guys, the valley that we're here ministering in, the valley that we live in, that we love, has the lowest retention rate in local churches out of every place in the United Kingdom. As a matter of fact, national statistics reveal that only 1.5, it's less than 1.5 now, percent of the population of the United Kingdom attending church, okay, on a Sunday or at all. Taking those same statistics, in the coming valley, there's less than 600 people in church on any given Sunday. That's the whole valley. That's not Aberaman, not the Air Combat, that's the entire valley. Okay? The way that started happening, guys, was that people just, they didn't look at what that gift that was given to them 50 years ago, 60 years ago. And the fruit of that lack of gift, or the abuse by the one that was the gift, which one, resulted in doors closing and pulpits being empty. It wasn't the one from the pulpit being empty, the pews are empty, the chains are on the doors. And churches became community centers, churches became activity centers, and there's more things going on, non-church related in churches, because it was just a building. We know churches that are right around this right now. I know of one that I can name over there, do it, but I know one, and they've been depending on pulpit supply. They have a rotor schedule of pulpit supply. They have 7 ladies and 3 men in the church. They have no desire whatsoever to have a pastor. They have no desire whatsoever to be governed or have that authority as a pastor, as an under shepherd there. And therefore, what's going to happen to that church is they're going to depend on this rotor schedule of these same 4 or 5 people that come in there and preach. Until all those people die, and guess what's going to happen? Church is going to close. And you're going to lose something that the Lord has given to a community to save souls, to feed Christians, you understand? And so, there's a great responsibility both for the pastor and the pews. Peter said this, he learned directly from the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, and I'll just read it to you and we'll move on. It says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that should be revealed. He said, feed the flock of God which is among you, take in the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, the younger, submit yourself to the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. He will exalt you in due time. So, guys, he that ruleth must be ruled by humility. He that ruleth in the local church must have a shroud of humility upon him. He should be covered with humility. The Bible says, before honor is humility. Amen. So, it's a gift. A gift of ruling. And the last gift that we find here is the gift of showing mercy to others. Look there with me, brother. Hey, he that showed mercy, watch this, with cheerfulness. Again, same context and direction. Meaning, serve, let us wait on our ministry. Wait on our teaching. Wait, it's the same principle. He that showed mercy, we should be serving with cheerfulness. A Christian, guys, should show mercy with cheerfulness, not begrudgingly. I mean, it makes you happy when the Lord shows you mercy. And when we show mercy to other people, it should make us happy as well. And I'll tell you the thing that we find that robs Christians of joy, robs people of happiness, robs them of this cheerfulness in their life. It's a weakness of many. And it's just plain old-fashioned bitterness. And we say, oh, yeah, I forgive you. And then we murmur behind the backs. That's just, I don't want to tell you what it is. That's just pure, old-fashioned, vile wickedness. Just going to tell you what it is. You know? Guys, when bitterness takes a hold of a person's heart, it will take root inside that heart. And you know what? There is collateral damage in bitterness that is beyond compare. It damages everyone that's around you. Hebrews 12 says this, 14-15, follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Many. Not just you, but many. Now watch this. Watch this verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat shook sold his birthright. Love it. Bitterness is mentioned here in springing up inside people, defiling many and those who are around them. And the very next sin that is mentioned, or sinner, is a fornicator. Now, brother, bitterness is mentioned right there with fornicator. Think about this just for a second, because brother, there are bitter souls out there who will castigate others for a particular sin in their life. They'll sow discord, they'll run them down, and they'll sit there and they'll talk about it and talk about it and talk about it. And yet, deep down inside their heart, that root of bitterness is locked and loaded, ready to continually, listen, continually defile. They vomit on people about their other people's sin. And at the root of them tearing everybody else down is that bitterness in their own heart. You understand? That bitterness will do more damage than most things in this life. And that's exactly what you find. You mark someone who's always constantly nitpicking other people, always got problems. I sat down with a guy who had a problem. I lost count of how many people. I got in the car and I said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to go hang out on the bad side. I'm going to go on his bad side. Everybody's going to know about it. Yeah, problem with everybody. Well, listen, man, eventually, if you're having problems with everyone, you may not be careful. Go look in the mirror because that's the person you probably need to get right. You know, amen? But bitterness is the root of it. Bitterness is the root of exposing everybody else for their shortcomings and their sins. Acts 8:23 says, for I perceive that thou art the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Bitterness brings you into bondage of iniquity. Iniquity is sin that you hold near and dear to your heart. We don't want to say that we're putting levels of sin levels of sin. You know, we say, well, sin is a sin. I say, yeah, that is. But there are certain things that are an abomination unto God. And I know we like to throw out the physical sins and the promiscuity of others and say, oh, they're just pervert, they're this and that. The Bible says, yeah, six things that God hates, but seven is an abomination unto him. Guess what number seven is? Number seven is what? He distorts discord amongst the brethren. Discord amongst the brethren is rooted and grounded in bitterness. You mark someone, they run this a lot and tearing the people down and defiling many, the Bible says, it comes from a bitter heart. Not showing any mercy. You're not showing any mercy. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. The word malice is defined as extreme envy of heart. Extreme pure hatred of heart. The reason bitterness is mentioned, bitterness leads to wrath, which leads to anger, which leads to camp clamor, which leads to evil speaking, which results in such a violent, angry, extreme heart. We talked this morning a little bit about that heart being hardened, that conscience being seared. That's what it results from. I'm going to ask you to turn to chapter 3 of the book of Romans, the last one we're going to close tonight. I want you to see this here as you begin to look at how he that shows mercy is a gift, and not only is it a gift to that particular person, but guys, it's a gift from God and for the benefit of others in their life. Romans 3:10, and I'm sure everybody in this room can quote by heart. The Bible says, as it is written, there's none righteous, none but one. There is none that understands, there's none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Watch this. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. The guys can tell you not. Contrasting this gift of showing mercy to someone, the opposite of showing mercy to people, the opposite of partaking in this gift, is that of bitterness. Bitterness in your heart will not. If you may have that gift of mercy tonight, it's a gift of mercy still has to be worked. That's taking us back in conclusion to these gifts being different. All right. Now, if we were in Old Testament times and we had the gifts of healing, and you can just walk on by somebody, Bailey's got no arm, poof, two arm. Matter of fact, what happened when Elisha was buried? Elisha, when he was buried, that guy was dead as a doornail. His bones are down there, and they dropped a guy down there, and they're taking him down like this right here with that rope, right? They're doing this, they're doing this. And that body touched those dead bones. God jumped alive. Can you imagine what he woke up to? I don't know how many other dead people are down there, but I know this. That would be a sight to see. Amen? So that's a different gift than this. The gifts that we're talking about in Romans 12, they got to be worked. They got to be exercised. They got to be labored. They have to be utilized in a proper manner. And that's what we're seeing here, guys. So when forgiving someone, just closing on this last gift we're finishing, guys, you need to let them know that you're forgiven. I mean, you need to behave yourself. You let them know that they've been forgiven by being happy. Be happy about it. Yeah, I forgive you. Yeah, no, don't do that. Be happy about it. And be happy. Show gladness in their life. Because one thing that I have most certainly learned, gladness and happiness and cheerfulness and joy, my friend, they are contagious. Man, you smile at somebody, it's got to be a pretty heartless person, not at least break is gone. I know we see that quite often. There's a lot of people that are just, they just mean, and I know it is. That doesn't mean you should be. You walk by the street by the same person, maybe third, fourth, fifth time, you smile at them, they'll smile. You know, you just work. Show mercy. And brother, you've got to get the show of mercy, exercise that gift. You've got to get the ministry, listen, exercise it. You've got the gift of whatever it may be, it's ministry, teaching, whether it's prophecy, whatever. Whatever gift God's given, rule of forgiving or show of mercy, exercise it. Get used to it. Find the gift God has given you and put it to good use for His glory. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you for all that you've done and for what you've done. Thank you for the night that you've been able to have. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the beautiful weather. Lord God, I'm thankful that it's hot. I'm thankful that you've given us the ability to enjoy it. Father, we know that rain clouds will be around today. I'm going to go ahead and take this. I thank you for that. So, Lord, I just pray that you continue to dwell with us here. Bless us this evening. We go into our prayer meeting here in just a minute. Lord, let us lift up in prayer this evening. Father, let us lift up in prayer those needs that we have, Father. And Lord, we thank you, Brother Mel, tonight. We ask you to touch him, help him, watch him. Lord, I pray that you continue to guide us, your direction, and your mercy in all our lives. Lord, we pray that you'd open the door for us tomorrow to be a witness to the lost and dying. I pray that you'd give us that opportunity, Father. Make it so prevalent, make it so plain that we just share the gospel with someone. Lord, that you would work a mighty work in their life that they may give their heart, their eternal life over to thee. In Jesus' name, we ask all of these things. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you. The Lord is.